If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me. We'll be in Galatians chapter 6, and certainly thankful for the wonderful blessing to be here in the Lord's house once again, and ask that you would continue to pray that the Lord would be magnified this morning and that we would be edified from the Word. While you're turning there, I want to just recap. We've been looking at the book of Galatians for the good portion of the last year, and as we come to the end of our study in the book of Galatians, I'm going to take every opportunity I can to remind you about the central theme of this book that was inspired by the Apostle Paul. And the central theme of this book is grace, that we are saved by grace as children of God. We are saved by grace plus nothing else. And really, that's the core of the Word of God, that as His people, we're saved by grace and grace alone. And Paul was inspired by God to write this book to remind the Lord's people of this truth. Last Sunday, we looked at Galatians chapter 5, and as we were wrapping up that chapter, we see that Paul was addressing two ends of the spectrum when he gave that reminder. He was addressing those that had infiltrated the churches in Galatia and had said, well, we believe in grace, but there's a little bit more that you need to do. There were those that had traveled from around Jerusalem and in Jerusalem that had brought extra teachings, if you will, to the church that said, well, we believe that Jesus Christ, He certainly died for you, but there's still some rituals that you need to keep. In order to really be saved, you need to be circumcised, and you need to observe this day over that day. You need to watch what you eat. You need to do this and do that in addition to what Christ has done. And Paul unequivocally says that no, that is not the case. Jesus Christ did all that was necessary to save us. He even calls us the sons of God. And we've noted in chapter 5 as well, the other end of that extreme, but really a similar attitude. There were those that were taking the notion, well, I've been saved by the grace of God, so I don't need to worry about my behavior. I don't need to worry about my conduct. I can act any way that I want to. Well, Paul says that we have not been given liberty to use it as an occasion for the flesh. And if you listen to the broadcast this morning, Brother David wonderfully reminded us of the truth that as a child of God, that ought not to be our desire, to do whatever we want to, because we realize that we've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved by grace to honor our Father, to honor our Master. So the wonderful blessing about the book of Galatians, Paul answers both questions. The question of the legalistic attitude, the question of the one who thinks that all law should be abandoned. No, we've been called to liberty to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul reminds us of how we're able to do that. Over and over again, Paul reminds us that as God's children, we have the Spirit of God. And verse 5 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. As God's children, we have the Spirit of God, which strengthens us and encourages us. In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul will say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 18, he says, if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And you go over and over and over again. We're reminded in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we have the Spirit of God within us, he says we're to walk according to the Spirit. And that's what we're called to do practically as God's people. If you go back to the original language here of the term walk, the Greek word is peripateto. And that word means to walk in lockstep with something else. And the word picture that Paul is giving us here is that we have the Spirit of God within us. It's like the drill instructor leading us in the march. And as God's people, because of the Spirit that's dwelling within us, we should walk lockstep with the leadership of the Spirit. And then he ends up by saying in verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5, because of all this, because we're led of the Spirit, because we have the Spirit of God, because we walk by the Spirit, he says in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, what was going on in this church was there were folks that were puffed up, if you will. That's what vainglory means. It means to be all proud of yourself for no reason at all. Being puffed up. Those legalists, they were puffed up. But then there were others that were jealous of other folks. They were looking at what other folks had, and they were envying one another. My friends, the Spirit of God, when we walk lockstep with the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, that does away with both of those issues of being puffed up and envying one another. Being puffed up, that attitude of, well, I just wish the rest of y'all were like me. I wish you were as spiritual as I am. I've arrived, and you know, I'm really so spiritual that I should just be floating on a cloud somewhere. Paul says that when we walk by the Spirit of God, we lose that attitude. Why is that? Because we believe in the grace of God. And that, you know, you think about that, the legalists, they were puffed up, but can't people also get puffed up in their pride of not following any rules at all? You know, that seems to be the anthem of much of our culture today. Well, I've evolved past all of the rules and all of the regulations that you have in life. I just do me. I'm enlightened to the point where I'm not constrained by all the norms, all of the regulations you have in life. Well, that's just as puffed up as the individual who says, well, look at me, I'm so spiritual. My friends, on both ends of the spectrum, when we walk with the Spirit of God, when we, through the Spirit of God, serve Him, we understand it's all of grace. You know, there's no big I's or little U's in the kingdom of God. We're all saved by the grace of a sovereign God.
Right.
So those of us that have the attitude, and we all get there from time to time, well, I'm just a little bit better than that other person. No, you're not. I want to tell you that the poorest of poor, the lowliest of individuals in this world that are God's children, they're just as blessed as the most affluent individual here in this place, the most spiritual person, if you will. We're all saved by the grace of God. Over and over and over again, the Word of God teaches us that. So Paul says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In this church, they were provoking one another with these wrong attitudes. Paul says the answer is to walk by the Spirit of God. And when you walk by the Spirit of God, you understand that you're saved by grace. If you have anything good at all, it's by the grace of God. Now as we go into Galatians chapter 6, Paul is going to talk to God's people as a corporate body. And I want to make this comment as we go into Galatians chapter 6. Paul is going to talk about our responsibilities as the church, as the body of Christ. And my friends, I want to say from the very beginning that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to have those attitudes that Paul mentions at the end of chapter 5. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to be puffed up, not to be full of empty vainglory. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to be provoking one another and envying one another. And I want us to go into Galatians chapter 6. I want us to look at this point as Paul begins this final chapter in this book. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is going to teach us that it is a public expression of God's grace. It's supposed to be a public expression of God's grace. Why does the church exist today? Well, we exist to show the grace of God. The church here, this body, was blessed by God to come into being as an expression of the grace of God. And the church should be made up of individuals who express God's grace. You realize every one of us here this morning, we're trophies of God's grace. You know, someone asked me, well, how my birthday was this past week. Well, how does it feel to get a year older? And I made the comment. I've made it several times. It makes me thankful for the grace of God. Every morning that I wake up and I have my wits about me and I'm able to get up out of bed, that's a testimony of God's grace. And every year that goes by, it's a greater testimony. But the church is what is the institution that God has created to show His grace here in this world. You're not going to find any other institution, any other club, any other group in the world that's set forth to manifest the grace of God. You're not going to find it at the country club. You're not going to find it at work. You may work with great people. But can you say at work, well, the folks at work, they're just gracious all the time. You know, if you work in the school system, that's not the case. You know, those parents, they're always so gracious, and they're proud of what I do for their kids. And when I have to discipline their kids, they're just as kind about it as they can be. Life's not like that anywhere except here in the house of the Lord. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the grace place in our community. And it should be comprised of people who are expressions, trophies of God's grace everywhere they go. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at one verse this morning in Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to see where the Apostle Paul shows us that as the corporate body, we're called to manifest the grace of God as the church. Notice how he starts out in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, it wasn't an accident that Paul starts out this first verse by using the term brethren. Now, I believe he uses the term brethren 11 times in the book of Galatians. Who are the brethren that he's speaking about? He's speaking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about his elect that's been born again and quickened by the word of God. And it's interesting, I've mentioned it before. You know, Paul starts out the book of Galatians talking about grace. Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives his salutations and he starts out by talking about the grace of God. Grace be unto you. But it's interesting as well that Paul starts out this book also using the term brethren. He addresses the brethren which are with me. He's talking about the church. And we're going to, as we go into Galatians chapter 6, we're going to have that do doctrine that Paul is known for in his epistles. He talks about the done doctrine, and now he's going to talk about the do doctrine. And what he's going to say here is that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for us this morning, McClinney Primitive Baptist Church, was given by God to be an expression of His grace. That's a big responsibility when we think about it. But again, this is the only place, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only places in our community that show the grace of God as He intended. We see that. And I want you to understand this, my friends, that this is so important, that our responsibility here in this place, that as a child of God that's been born again and quickened by the Spirit of God, God wants us plugged into this place of grace. You know, that's important to think about. We're going into the summertime season, and sometimes our church attendance, it starts to slack off. But, my friends, as a trophy of grace, you need to be plugged into the place of grace. Understand that when you're not here, one of God's trophies of grace is missing here, and the light doesn't shine as bright as the Lord wants it to shine. He's talking to brethren here. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Church attendance is important. You know, and I want to tell you, if you have not united with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior. You understand that He died for you. You understand that you are a trophy of His grace. He wants you to plug in here and unite with this church. Why is that? So you can show someone else the grace of God that's been bestowed upon you. My friends, Jesus Christ died for the church. He died to save His people from their sins. He desires you to be plugged in and actively united with fellow believers in Christ and show forth grace as you go out. That's what we're called to do, my friends. We're called to do that. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm really not a religious person. I just don't want to commit to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't do that, you're not committing to the place where God has established His grace to go forth. Now, he didn't die for the shopping mall. He didn't die for the football team or the NASCAR race. He died for His church, and He desires you to be here, and He desires you to be active in His church. He says, brethren, He's talking about those that are called out the church. He's talking about the fellowship. He says, brethren, I have a commandment for you. Well, the place is the church. This is the single place on earth where God shows forth, He expresses His grace in a visible, in a tangible way. And do we not live in times where we need to manifest and show folks what grace is? We do, don't we? I remember a couple of years ago, they interviewed Ted Turner. Now, you say, well, what does Ted Turner have to do with what we're doing here this morning? Well, Ted Turner is one of the richest men in our nation, probably the biggest landowner in our nation. He's bought up millions of acres of land, and they were interviewing Ted Turner. He's an older man now. He's on the downhill slide of his life, and I remember the individual that was interviewing him, and they asked him, Mr. Turner, are you happy? And he answered, he was honest, he says, no, I'm not happy. And he went on to express a very discontented life. And I remember just feeling so sorry for him. Here was a man that, as far as worldly wealth, he had everything you could imagine. He had all of the wealth and could buy anything that he wanted. And he says, no, I'm not happy. Well, why is that? Well, it's because happiness and fulfillment does not come from the things of this earth. It does not come from material possessions. Happiness and joy comes from understanding the grace of God. Now, we live in a world today where there are many people that their lives are just turned upside down for one reason or another. And as the church, as God's people, we're to be the place of grace, showing them that there is one who knows their situation, one who knows their difficulties, and one that is a God of grace. He says, brethren, he's talking about the church. The church is to be a manifestation of the grace of God in the lives of God's people. Yes. And what a wonderful, what an humbling privilege we have as God's people. He says, brethren, now we see the place, let's look at the purpose here. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if we as God's people, as trophies of grace, we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the place where God's grace is manifested, if that's the case, we see here Paul gives us a specific instruction on how we're to show grace to others. Now, Paul's going to get really practical in Galatians chapter 6. And in verses 2 through 5, he's going to talk about bearing burdens. After that, he's going to talk about how we give because of grace. He's going to talk about how we live lives of holiness and how we engage in ministry. But right now in verse 1, and what we want to see this morning, that as the place of grace, our responsibility as members of the body of Christ, as members of this church, our manifestation of grace towards others is with a mind of restoration. I believe everyone will agree with me this morning that we do live in a time where sin is rampant, and sin is, it seems that sin is at its highest point ever in society. Now, I don't know if that's the case, but I know the present times that we live in, well, sin's a struggle, isn't it? And I want you to understand that sin's even a struggle in the lives of God's children that have been born again by the Spirit of God. We understand that sin is going to be a struggle for God's children until the Lord comes back and delivers us from these vile bodies, delivers us out of this sin-cursed earth. And Paul says, until that time, we're to be acting in a gracious manner towards others. So with that in mind, he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now what he's talking about is folks that struggle in sin. You say, well, this really doesn't apply to me. I've got all my ducks in a row, and I've got everything's going right in my life. Be careful about saying that. He's talking about all of us. And understand, when he talks about someone that's being overtaken in a fault, this really has an element of shock, an element of being caught up in something, that being ensnared in something that you weren't expecting to come along. Now, there's sometimes where we engage in sin and we go in it headlong and we plan and we meditate in it and so forth. But then there's also times where this old flesh just catches us off guard and we get overtaken in a fault. Paul says, if an individual be caught up in sin, if you're overtaken in a fault, and we talked about the nature of sin and how it works and how suggestion starts us on the path of sin, but we have the Spirit of God that convicts us, but there's times when we allow the flesh to get the better of us. Paul says, those are the ones that are overtaken in a fault. He says, there's a responsibility on those who are spiritual. Now, he's not talking about, again, some super Christian. He's not talking about somebody that is on a spiritual plane higher than anybody else. What he's talking about when he says, ye which are spiritual, he's talking about the church. He's talking about those that are walking according to the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He says, you that are spiritual have a responsibility to restore one that's overtaken in a fault. Now understand, the spiritual ones are from Galatians chapter 5. Those that are walking in the fruits of the Spirit. What we should be laboring to do. He says that as God's people, that we have a responsibility to restore those that are caught up in sin. You ask the question, well, what does that mean to restore someone that's caught up in sin? Well, I want to say this, that human nature being the way it is, I want to say that much to our shame in confessing to God, that there are many times where we've handled this the wrong way. Yeah. And I'll say this as a pastor. I've had the opportunity to pastor churches now almost 20 years. And I confess that there's been times where I've messed this up. What does it mean to restore someone that's overtaken in a fault? Well, it doesn't mean that we condone the sins that individuals are engaged in. You know, we've been guilty of that, haven't we? We know someone that's going in a path that's displeasing to God, and we just step back and we either ignore it or we condone it. We justify ourselves, and we say to ourselves, if we just leave it alone, the problem will take care of itself. Does the problem generally take care of itself when someone is overtaken in a fault and we just ignore it? No, the problem gets worse. The problem does. And I have to confess, I've been guilty of we'll just step back and we'll let the problem work itself out. That's not what Paul is saying here when he's talking about restoration. He's not saying that we're to turn our heads on a brother that's been overtaken in a fault. You know, sometimes we condone it by just not doing anything at all. But also sometimes we go to the other extreme and have harsh condemnation of a brother or sister that's overtaken in a fault. And that's a mistake as well. Sometimes we have someone that's overtaken in a fault. Human nature, it wants to either run off, run over, or run down someone that's overtaken in a fault. We're not called to do that as well, either, are we?
Right.
You know, we run off people. Well, they're just not behaving themselves. They don't need to be in our midst anymore. We're going to push them out. Or we run over them, we get them off, and we start berating them, and how dare you behave this way? How dare you behave that way? Or we run them down and we start gossiping amongst ourselves about a brother or sister that's struggling. That's not the right answer either. I've come to the conclusion that there are many individuals that are struggling with sin, and indeed that's something that needs to be dealt with, and we're going to look in a minute and see how we deal with that, but I believe that our responses to individuals and sins create worse problems than that person that's sinning oftentimes. We create more problems for ourselves by running down, running over, running off individuals, or just ignoring behaviors and implicitly condoning them than the sin itself. Well, the church, again, as I said, the church is the place of grace. Well, if we're not called to just read them the riot act, point our fingers at them, or ignore it, what are we to do? Paul uses a specific term here that illustrates perfectly what we're to do as God's people. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore. What does the word restore mean? It means to come up alongside an individual and one that has fallen apart and come up beside them and help them put the pieces back together by God's grace.
Yeah.
Now here's the thing, you know, human nature, someone sins. I know when my children misbehave at home, my inclination is just to read them the riot act. How dare you do that? Don't you know that does this and this and this in your life? Here's a clue. Often those of God's children that are overtaken in a fault, they already know that they are overtaken in a fault. You know, they're generally aware of that. I've never counseled anybody as a pastor, and they said, boy, that's just a big surprise that I'm overtaken in a fault. I'm glad you brought that to my attention. God's people, we know when we're in the wrong because we have the Spirit of God that's convicting us.
Yeah.
You know, When life has fallen apart, we know when life has fallen apart, don't we? We don't need anybody kicking us while we're down. What we need is restoration. So what does Paul mean here when he says that we are to restore? The word meaning that in restoration, it's a medical term. It's a term that doctors used during Paul's time to illustrate the mending of a broken bone. My Bethany, several years ago, when she was a lot younger, she fell off the trampoline and she broke her arm. You know, we didn't take her to the doctor, and the doctor go to her and say, "How dare you fall off the trampoline and break your arm? Don't you know better than that? That breaking your arm is not good for your health." No, he went about mending the broken bone. And as the grace place, that's what we're to do.
Right.
We're to come alongside someone whose life has fallen apart for one reason or another because they have this flesh, because they were caught up in whatever sin. We're to help them, spiritually speaking, put the pieces back together. I think of in Matthew chapter 4, you know, when Christ comes to the disciples, it carries the meaning of when the apostles were mending the nets. It's the same term in Matthew chapter 4, I believe verse 21, that Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a mending. If you go back to the Greek of restore, it carries the meaning of cauterizing something. You cauterize a wound to stop the bleeding, to help it heal. You mend a broken bone so it will heal. Now, I want to ask you the question this morning. What better place to come and heal than the place that God has set forth for His trophies of grace to come and come up alongside one another? Paul says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you that are walking according to the Spirit, exhibiting those fruits of the Spirit, restore such a one. And how are we to do that? In a spirit of meekness. You say, why do we have such difficulty with dealing with those that are at fault with things? Why do I have such a hard time when my children make mistakes, not blowing up at them? Why do I get so puffed up when I see other people that are doing wrong? And why do I mishandle things? Well, we have pride that we struggle with. And I'll tell you this, I can become very legalistic about things that aren't necessarily a struggle to me, but they're a struggle to you. Yeah. You know, we can become very legalistic when somebody is having a hard time in an avenue of life that we're not having a hard time in. But my friends, we need to have that attitude of restoration in every area of our lives. That we're going to come up alongside and help that individual, help that family, help our brothers and sisters put the pieces back together to help them mend. Now I want you to understand, you have to be plugged in to understand that truth. And what better place than, again, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're functioning according to scriptures. And that's our privilege as God's people. Lord, help us not to ignore those that are struggling. I'm thankful our Savior didn't ignore us. You know, the God of heaven, he would have been the only one perfectly just and leaving us in our sins, leaving us where we are. But he did not, my friends. I'm thankful for eternal restoration through Jesus Christ our Lord, who came into this world and lived the perfect life and died to save us from our sins. Now, we can't go out of our way to restore someone that's struggling, to come up alongside them. Lord, help us to have the right attitude. You know, and I don't mean this in any offensive way, but we can get so excited about and get so worked up about losing something trifling in our life. You ever lose your cell phone? The last 3 weeks, someone in my office has lost their cell phone, and it's like the end of the world. I've got to stop everything I'm doing to find my lost cell phone. Or someone loses a dog or loses a cat. I don't want to minimize the loss of anyone's dog or cat. But we get worked up about that. We need to be even more worked up about ministering to God's people who are struggling in sin in this life, in this world, restoring them, mending, helping them pick up the pieces. Let's go to Luke chapter 15 for just a minute. Jesus gives us a wonderful illustration of this truth. When we go to Luke chapter 15, we have three parables. You're welcome to turn there or just listen, but Luke chapter 15 is the parable that deals with lost things. We read about the man, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost until he found it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. That's restoration right there. That's the grace that we're to manifest here in this place. Not, well, I see what they're doing. I don't want to get ensnared or entangled in that. Let me back off. You know, not the attitude of this individual has made a wreck of their lives, and I'm going to give them the pound of flesh, and then I'm going to show them the door. No, this talks about rejoicing and finding that which is lost. Talks about the woman having 10 pieces of silver. She loses one piece. She goes to great lengths and diligently seeks till she finds it. She finds it. Verse 9, the Bible says, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And then we have the parable of the lost son that goes out through the remainder of this chapter. And we see at the end of that, we understand the prodigal son. And we see that he of his own devices straight away. You know, he did. He committed every taboo that you could commit in that time. He says, "Father, you give me my inheritance." Now, essentially, he said, "I wish you were dead, Dad. Go ahead and give me what's coming to me." He got it, and then he wasted it on riotous living. And did he have any ground to stand on whatsoever when he went back to the Father? He didn't. And I think he just hoped to just be one of the servants in his father's house. But what happened? His father rejoiced when the son came home, and his father celebrated his return. You want to understand what the responsibility of the church is? This is to come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ that have been overtaken in a fault and lovingly restore them. It's not ignoring somebody's behavior, but it's coming alongside them and saying, "I'm going to do whatever it takes to help you pick up the pieces. And here's how you pick up the pieces. You follow God's word. You follow God's standard." And we do that in a way that encourages and brings up those that are struggling. There was joy in each of those situations in Luke chapter 15. May we be as joyous as well to minister to those that are in need.
Yeah.
Lord, help us to step out and do this. I think of in the Gospel of Matthew. Sometimes people will make the comment, "Well, what right do you have to be concerned anything whatsoever with the conduct or behavior of me or anyone else?" And they'll look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 and they'll say, well, the Bible says, "Judge not." Well, let's look at this. Because when we think about restoration, Jesus, when he's speaking here to his disciples, He gives us the attitude that we go in as far as restoring someone. And I think this is what happens a lot of times. We come into a situation puffed up. We come into a situation with that legalistic mindset that I'm going to straighten this person out. I'm going to give it to them and I'm going to whip them back into shape. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." But notice there, the chapter doesn't stop there. It says, verse 2, For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. What he's warning us about is having that attitude of running down, running over, and running off other people. Here's what we're to do. You say, well, what attitude am I to have if I'm going to be restoring someone that's been overtaken in a fault? Here it is, verse 3. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now again, the chapter doesn't stop there. Sometimes people say, what Jesus is saying there is that you've got your own problems, your problems you have to deal with. Don't be concerned with anybody else's problems. That's not what he's saying. Notice what he says here. Again, verse 3, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Verse 4, it says, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, there's a beam in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." What Jesus is saying here is that you need to examine yourself and humble yourself before you go and try to restore a brother that's overtaken in a fault. What he's saying there is, remember that God has been gracious to you. What we like to do, we like to go and pluck the little splinter out of our brother or our sister's eye, and we forget that we have a big log in our eye. That's where the problem is. We get puffed up again. We see an area that somebody's struggling in that we're not struggling in, and we're ready to lay down the hammer. You ever notice, but when the preacher starts talking about something you're struggling with, then you start getting uncomfortable with that. Such is human nature. But what he's saying here in summary is for us to humble ourselves and go with an attitude of grace. Go with an attitude of love and says, I know that you're struggling here. I love you and I want to help you. That's what he's talking about. What a blessed privilege we have. You know, you're not to be like my dad with a splinter. Did it? Yeah, the kids get splinters in their hands and feet today like I did when I was a kid. I don't think a lot of kids go outside anymore, but man, I'd be outside and I'd get some sort of splinter. I would impale myself with something about every week. Now, I had two options when I got home. I could either go to dad or I could go to mom. Now, sometimes mom wasn't around, but dad was. And dad had a different way of getting a splinter out of your hand and your foot. My dad's worked outside his whole life. He's got these big old hands. What dad would do, dad would find that place where that splinter was, and he'd just grab and just by physics and pressure, mash your hand till hopefully the splinter came out. Have any of y'all been there before? And heaven forbid you cry and whine about it. Dad just, and then you'd be upset, and he'd wonder, why are you upset? Well, dad, you just mashed my finger off trying to get a splinter. That's how we handle people with problems a lot, isn't it? I'd rather go to my mom, because mom would be gentle. Mom would take a little bit of medicine and put on there, and mom would get the tweezers, and with precision, she could pull the splinter out without even touching the skin. And then she'd put a Band-Aid on it. And when I was little, she'd put a kiss on it. You know, now who would you rather go to get the splinter out? I wanted to go to my mom because she was gentle. She seemed like she was more concerned with getting the splinter out than doing me more harm. I guess dad was doing the best that he could, but that's the way we should be when we're dealing with brothers and sisters overtaken in a fault. No, not just wanting to grab them and squeeze the life out of them and shake the sin out of them, but we're to be like the mom who's gentle and loving and have that attitude. I don't want to do more harm. I want to help you. You know, and James would say that there's a wonderful blessing in this. Remember James chapter 5. He says, "Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That doesn't say whoever grabs the sinner by the throat and shakes him and points a finger at him, converts him and saves him from a multitude of sins. Generally, you're just going to drive people off and they're going to keep on doing what they're doing. James says that there's a wonderful blessing when we lovingly convert a sinner from the error of their ways. In other words, we're to be compassionate.
Yeah.
It all goes back to following in the footsteps of our Savior, doesn't it? Jesus Christ was a man of compassion. And when we see a brother or sister that's overtaken in a fault, and it happens, we all find ourselves there from time to time, to varying degrees, to varying intensities,
yeah.
We all find ourselves there. The answer is always compassion. Utilizing the word of God with compassion. Now, I'll leave you with this in Matthew chapter 9. Here's a portrait of the Savior and how he dealt with those that's lives were falling apart. So Jesus went about all the cities and villages, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now that was going on in probably something far worse than any of our third world countries today. The time that Christ lived, the circumstances that many found themselves in. But is that not unlike the world that we live in today? There's a lot of people running around, as my grandfather would say, like chickens with their heads cut off, just running around, not knowing what to do, not knowing which end is up spiritually, not knowing truth from error. My friends, this is to be the grace place where we show those around us, those of God's children that are running around seeking answers, seeking encouragement, seeking restoration.
Yeah.
This is to be the place where it's to occur. And it's to be done in compassion. May the Lord add his blessing. think a fitting hymn in response to that wonderful message would be 257.